Thank you for taking the time to join with us each time, this same time each week. It is our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies, and we are really thrilled to death for the letters we get and just the communication that people give to us by writing to us and so forth. It is a real privilege to hear from you. And again, we are thrilled when we get letters to say we pray for you, and also we are finding the Bible to be interesting. And some other things that they've said, that we, you know, sometimes we go to church and we sit there and we hit the same thing over and over and over again. And we get politics and we get social things, but we don't get the Bible. Thank you, Pastor Younce, for the Bible half-hour broadcast that you have. We've learned so much. And when you get letters like that, what a thrill it is, and it just makes it all worthwhile. Well, in our Bibles now, we'd like for you to turn with us here. And we're going back over here now to Matthew in the third chapter here, and this is our last message here on John the Baptist. But we also want to take here and go to the 11th chapter. Just hold your place in the third chapter here, and go here to the 11th chapter. And we're finding out here that as it was prophesied about Elijah coming before the great and coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out here in the 11th chapter, and let's begin to read it here. In verse 13, "For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, since they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, then what about? Did John the Baptist still fulfill that prophecy concerning Elijah coming? Yes, it did. Let's go to the 17th chapter here and begin here in verse 10. 17th chapter here of the book of Matthew, and let's go here in verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." So we're not looking for any Elijahs to come, and the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 are not Elijah and Moses or so forth. They're just two witnesses. John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy there. If you will receive it, then it is there. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Now, we want to go back here in our last message here and get us an understanding here of what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, I'd like for you to come on down here, if you will, with me, and let us begin to get here in verses 13 here to 15. Now, we find out here's the record here. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him," that is, permitted him. Now we come here in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him." You'll notice he went straightway up out of the water. But the point that we're interested in or want to find out here, and this is used by some today to deceive a lot of people into thinking that you being water baptized is going to take you to heaven. The question is, was Jesus baptized to pay for his sins? Was Jesus baptized in order to show us that we must be baptized as payment for our sins? Well, when we begin to look at this, we begin to find out that, first of all, if Jesus was baptized to pay for his sins, then he was a sinner. But we find out from the Word of God that even Pilate declared Christ three times. He said, I find no fault with him. He's sinless. Pilate's wife told him, have nothing to do with this just man. So we find out the Lord Jesus, and the Word of God tells us that God hath made him to be sin for us. That means he took our sin. To be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, and he went to the cross to pay for the sins for you and myself. He most assuredly did. So he wasn't baptized to pay for his sins because he was sinless. Well, then why in the world did the Lord Jesus go to the cross and to die on that cross? Now, we're going to examine the purpose of Christ's baptism. Not only that, but to what extent and in what manner it fulfilled all righteousness. That's interesting, because he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness was that? To fulfill what righteousness? It wasn't Christ's righteousness, because he was God in human flesh. We're going to see that. We need to remember that the purpose of baptism is identification. John's baptism of Christ was to prepare Israel for the acceptance of Christ as their Messiah. It was time for our Lord to publicly identify himself to the nation of Israel. In John 1:31, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Everything works on God's timetable, even to the minute. Notice in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, when our Lord stated, suffer it to be so now. His birth, his ministry, and his crucifixion were in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and fit God's timetable absolutely to perfection. By his baptism, he was symbolically showing that he would do on the cross at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. Yes, Israel knew what the prophets had said concerning their Messiah. He would go to the cross. He would die on that cross and pay for our sins because the prophets had prophesied that. Yes, they knew that. When he was placed under the water, this actually fulfilled a twofold purpose. First, to remind Israel of the Old Testament scripture prophesying of his death. We find that in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16. The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, secondly, the baptism was to identify himself as the one who would fulfill this on the cross or be their Messiah. So his baptism had publicly announced to Israel that God had given his only begotten Son to die on the cross and be resurrected as the payment for the sins of the world. As John bare testimony in John chapter 1 in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, the diaspora, or the persecution of Israel, can be attributed to their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. How sad, as we realize in retrospect, that he came unto his own, that's Israel, but his own received him not. This was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is spoken of in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. And when he had convicted Israel that Christ was their Messiah, and they refused him. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was. Now, a person may ask, how could Israel have accepted Christ and still crucified him on the cross? Well, it's true that Christ would have had to go to the cross as payment for the sins of the world, regardless of Israel's acceptance or rejection. The cross was inevitable. But their motive could have made the difference. Unfortunately, their motivation was hatred and rejection, as stated by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Notice what it says. The Word of God tells us, him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. On the other hand, they could have accepted him as their Messiah, declaring their faith, and as they tearfully placed him on the cross, proclaiming to all that would be standing at the tomb 3 days later, they would be there in full anticipation of meeting their Lord in his resurrected body. Therefore, they could have lifted him up with holy hands of faith instead of wicked hands of unbelief. Now we go back to the second question here, how Christ's baptism fulfilled all righteousness. Now, if you'll notice, the scripture says all righteousness, not his righteousness, because he was already righteous. He was perfect. Now, we know our Lord was sinless and remained sinless throughout his life. In 2 Corinthians, as we've said, in chapter 5, in verse 21, for he hath made him Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, since Christ was sinless, his baptism added nothing to his righteousness, for he was God manifested in human flesh. Therefore,
Since God's word is righteous and pure, the fulfillment of such would be the evidence. Notice Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You see, God's word had prophesied of Christ's death in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16, also of his resurrection in Psalm 16:10. Therefore, Christ's declaration of his identification by baptism proved God's word to be righteous and pure, which had prophesied and been prophesied of this hundreds of years before, therefore fulfilling all righteousness. Now, let me just say this. Of all of the prophecies, when he went to the cross, there was prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of prophecies that were pertaining only to one person, and only one person could fulfill them. The time of his birth that was given, that where he was going to be born, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied that. The time that he was to be born, in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25. And then that he would call his son out of Egypt, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 prophesied that. The massacre of infants there at Ramah, Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 15 had that prophecy. And then that he was going to enter into Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 prophesied that. His ministry would be in Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And then he would be betrayed, Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. And then Zechariah also prophesied that he would be sold out for 30 pieces of silver. The money for the potter's field, in verse 13 of the 11th chapter of Zechariah. Then he would have false witnesses against him. The book of Psalms prophesied that in chapter 27, verse 12, chapter 35, verse 11. Then he would remain silent when accused. Isaiah 53, 7 prophesied that. Also in the Psalms, chapter 38, verse 13 and 14, same prophecy. Judas' office would be taken by another. In Psalms 109, 7 and 8, we have that prophecy hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. He would be rejected by the Jews, Isaiah 53, 3. He would be a prophet. Clear back Moses said that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He would be a priest. We find that in Psalms prophesied in Psalms 110, verse 4. And then we find out he would be smitten and spat upon. Isaiah prophesied that, chapter 50, verse 6. He'd be hated without a cause, in Psalms chapter 69, verse 4. Now, we're just giving this to you to show you here that no person could fulfill this. All of these things, so the righteousness and the purity of the Word of God was fulfilled to the nth degree. Yes, Jesus is the Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus the Messiah. He most assuredly is. He was hated without a cause, Psalm 69. He was crucified with sinners. Isaiah 53 had prophesied that. And his feet and his hands would be pierced. Zechariah said that in chapter 12, verse 10. Also Psalms 22, 16. He would be given gall and vinegar. The book of Psalms 69, 21 prophesied that. Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse 10, his side would be pierced. Psalms 22, 18 said they'd cast lots for his clothing. Psalms 34, 20 says not a bone in his body would be broken. And then his resurrection, his ascension, and then prayed for his enemy, Psalms 109, verse 4. These and many, many more had been prophesied. Now, if any of those had been broken, then it would not have fulfilled the righteousness, all righteousness, which was spoken of by the Word of God. His baptism, pointing to the cross, was looked upon as though it was already accomplished. This is why he stated to fulfill all righteousness, for the fulfillment of those prophecies was as good as done. That's the assurance that we have today in sureness, righteousness, and pureness of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. What are you trusting for your salvation, God's infallible Word or the shallowness of man's ideologies? In John 5:24, the Word of God tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, I want to take you here in our time left here over here to Romans chapter 6. Now, we find out here also another point that we want to point out here, and that is the fact here, when John baptized Christ, he did not sprinkle a little water up on his head, as you have in some churches today. We bring a little baby in, or we bring a person in, and the pastor gets a little tiny bowl and sprinkles it. You never find sprinkling as the mode of baptism anywhere in the New Testament. nowhere. You find out the mode is always by submersion. I have book after book in my library telling me, yes, that's true, but now, if that's not possible, we shall do this. God gives no additions to the Bible where or supplements that says, if you can't do this, you can do this. I don't find any of those whatsoever. God just simply says, this is what you do. But Jesus came straightway up out of the water when he was raised after being submerged in the water. Now we come over here to Romans chapter 6, and something we want to say here, because this is the believer's baptism. Excuse me. Are we to be baptized in order to go to heaven or for salvation? Christ was not baptized to pay for any of his sins because he was sinless, but he wanted to be identified and showing what he was going to do just 3 years later when he died on the cross. It was shown symbolically what he was going to do actually and literally to die on that cross and pay for our sins. That's the gospel, Paul said in Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. And he said how that Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. So we come here to chapter 6, and in chapter 6 it gives the Christian baptism now. He says over here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall that we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, what do you mean dead to sin? Dead to the fact that sin does not have to reign in our bodies any longer. We don't have to obey it because we're now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. It also has another application. How shall we that are dead to sin, what do you mean? The penalty of sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ took our penalty upon the cross. He saved us eternally to give us eternal life, everlasting life. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that now I might be made the righteousness of God in him. But now notice what it says here in verse 3. Know you not, excuse me, that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Wherever you find in the Bible here the baptism unto death, you'll find it is always water baptism, not spirit baptism. Now, I know there are some of the men that say, you know, this is spirit baptism. But you'll find when you do a study on baptism that when it's a baptized unto his death, it is always water baptism. When you're baptized into his body, then we find out it is always spirit baptism. We find out in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's spiritual baptism. Placing us into the body of Christ upon belief and putting our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk also in newness of life. Now, when Christ was baptized, it was a declaration of what he was going to do on the cross. It was as good as done. When we are baptized and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to walk in newness of life. We are to show forth in our life that Jesus Christ has made a change, that we are a Christian. We're being identified with Christ. We're not being identified to make a shame out of Christ or disgrace Christ or disgrace ourselves or make a hypocrite out of ourselves. The Lord Jesus, when we are baptized and identify people to people that we are a Christian, then we're to live the life. I finally begin to understand around in this area here why people that go to church never witness to anybody. Never witness. I have never heard it. I've never been witnessed to in 9 years. You know why? Because their life does not back up. If they were to say, I'm a Christian, let me invite you to church, well, they'd just be laughed at. Because the people know, now we're not speaking of everyone, of course we're not. Because we have Christians in this area, we surely do. But we have the majority that go to church who are not Christians. And I wondered, you know, if you want to help yourself grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, start telling people you're a Christian. And I'll tell you what, they will examine your life from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And if they can find one little tiny thing to pick at, they'll pick at it. And if they can't find anything, they'll make up something. You will find out real fast who your Christian friends are and who claim to be a Christian but who are not, because they will lie about you. They'll make up something about you. They'll do anything to disgrace you because they're living a life of sin, and they go to church on Sunday morning, but they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never been born again, and they really don't have anything to witness about. But if they did witness to someone, well, then those people whom they live with, about and around and in the area, know them. And their testimony, they would just laugh at them. That's why they don't witness. But if you're a Christian, maybe the reason you're not witnessing is because your life does not back up what you say. Maybe you're ashamed to say, "I'm a Christian," because you're not leading a Christian life. Well, baptism, when a Christian has received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, baptism does not save you. It does not take you to heaven in any way, shape, or form. It's the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Him, He gives us His righteousness positionally, and we give Him our sins upon Calvary, and they're marked paid. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, but not through water baptism. But baptism here is to identify the Christian and to identify them as being a Christian. So he goes on down here now after he says, let me read verse 4 again. "Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism unto death," into death, "that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." When we come out of the water, we're testifying, my faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I now am identified with Christ. I want you to see a change in my life. There is a change. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ now. We're commanded not to be ashamed of the gospel. But I finally figured out why people don't witness or anything. It's because they have no life to back it up. If they were to say, "I'm a Christian," people would just laugh at them because they know they're not a Christian. They know they lie. They know they drink. They know they have the other habits. They know some of them run women. They know they set up the bars just in order to get Google eyes and so forth like that. That's their life. And then to tell somebody they're a Christian, they'd just be laughed out of town. Well, they know that. So that's why they never say or witness to anybody, because they don't have anything to give to anybody. But the Christian does. The Christian has Jesus Christ to give to them, and hoping they will trust Christ. But if they don't want to trust Christ, then you're in for the time of your life, because if they can't find something wrong with your life and talk about it, they'll make up something, they'll lie about something, they'll do anything in order to bring you down to their level. You see, but as a Christian, if I want to live a Christian life, just start telling people you're a Christian, and I'll tell you what, they'll help you out to lead the Christian life, because if there's anything whatsoever they can find, they're going to find it, and they're going to talk about it, they're going to spread it around about you, and so forth. So you better be living the Christian life, or be ready to take the heat if you're in the furnace there and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, which He wants us to do. But He says, going down to verse 5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection." So our baptism here is to walk in newness of life. When I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, oh boy, I'm put on public display. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And I just want to ask you this. Have you been baptized? Not for salvation now. If you've been baptized, have you been witnessing? Your baptism is a testimony that you do believe that Jesus Christ died for you. You believe that He was risen from the dead for you. You went down under the water to show death. That's what baptism is. Let me say this again. If you've been sprinkled, you have not been baptized, because there is no sprinkling for baptism whatsoever. There is absolutely none. You can't find it in the New Testament. You find rinso, which is used as sprinkling, but it's used in Hebrews for the sprinkling of the blood upon the horns of the altar. It doesn't have anything to do with water baptism. Water baptism is by submersion. If you have never been submerged to show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been water baptized according to the Bible at all. And if you have been water baptized, then you are to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel, announce the good news. Now, if you're a Christian, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're not witnessing, I can tell you one reason why. You're not living the life. You're not living the life. You know that you will bring condemnation upon yourself by other people because they do not see Christ in you. They do not see the Christian life. And that's why a lot of Christians don't witness there. But the Lord said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find out that Titus tells us, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Absolutely we should. You're not going to be popular with the crowd because you don't run with the crowd. And they'll do anything to drag you down, to run you down, so nobody will believe your testimony. And while they soak in their own sin, they'll soak in their lies, they'll soak in their immorality, they'll soak in their drunkenness or whatever they do. But you can rest assured, you'll see them marching into church on Sunday morning. These are your hypocrites at the same time as Christ. The world is full of them. But as a Christian, you ought to dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and use your life to win others. After all, you wouldn't be saved if somebody hadn't told you how precious Jesus Christ was and that he loved you while you were a sinner. He died on that cross, paid for your sins. Then how in the world can you do less than give him your best after all he's done for you? We want to thank you for taking the time to follow along in our broadcast. Again, if you've never taken time to write, we hope that you'll do it. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.